We have a God who speaks, and he speaks into all those practical situations. He speaks into our lives. We're going to hear from his word now. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Epaphras plants a church in Colossae, tells them the good news of the gospel. And he goes back to see Paul, who's in prison, and he tells him about that church. And he gives a great report about that church, about their faith and their love, which springs out of the hope they've heard in the gospel. But at the same time, there are some things that he tells Paul that concern Paul. There's some bad teaching that they're beginning to hear and be influenced by, that Christ is not enough. They need something more. And as we thought about last week, maybe the suggestion was they needed more ritual. Or maybe they needed greater and more superlative and amazing spiritual experiences. And maybe they needed to be more religious and have some more rules. And maybe they were judging one another for not having or not working with those things, not experiencing those things. So Paul sends a letter back with his friend Tychicus. And we're privileged to be reading and looking at a part of that letter this morning, those first few verses in chapter 3. Paul says, Christ has done everything for you at the cross. You don't need anything else. New life, forgiveness, the defeat of Satan and all who stood to accuse you. So don't be taken captive by this false teaching. It says that back in chapter 2, verse 8. But also, verse 16, don't be judgmental of others. You don't need a new set of rituals. You don't need religious experiences. You don't need a set of rules. But you do need to be together, connected to the head, who is Christ. And together, intertwined like ligaments that can hardly be separated, you're connected to the church as well as to the head, who is Christ. The energy, the direction comes from Christ. So we're not to judge others for their behavior, but as Christ works in us, we do change ours. We're not to consider ourselves righteous by our rule-keeping, but as God changes our hearts, we do want to do some things and not do other things. We don't want to boast about or judge others to do with spiritual experiences, but we do want to think heart and mind about Jesus and experience a real sense of being identified and connected to him. And that's what we're going to think about in these verses in chapter 3. Starts with a whole new way of thinking. Okay, first point, a whole new way of thinking, verses 1 to 4. That's where any change in behavior starts. Not judging others, not submitting to a whole load of rules or another kind of righteousness, but thinking differently. And it's connected with our connection with Jesus. See that in chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 3, it's connected with the death of Christ. When Jesus died, we also died. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Jesus died, we died. And when Jesus rises, we rise. And Paul says, think about it. Feel it. And in that way, you will be transformed by the renewing of your thinking. Very similar to Romans 12, verse 2. Being transformed, not conformed to the pattern of the world, to the mold of the world, but be transformed by your minds being renewed. And Paul says here, you're so connected with Christ in his death and resurrection. Think about that, feel it, and it will transform the way you live. He says, set your hearts in verse 1, and then he says, set your minds a little bit later on, verse 2. It's a great, really capturing of the idea that it's not about just being intellectual. There are some facts. Jesus died, Jesus rose, I've got an interest in it. But it's also not just about emotions. Feeling very grateful for what Jesus did. Feeling the emotion of observing, or in our imagination, observing the cross and the pain that Jesus bore. Paul says you need both heart and mind. We could sort of gather that together in the word affections. Set your affections, your mind and your heart, on Christ and where he is and what that means for you. Where is Jesus right now? Jesus is at the right hand of God, end of verse 3. The place of power, the place of honor. So in the present, we know we're safe. See that at the end of verse 3? For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In the present, we know we're safe because Jesus is pleading on our behalf and he has all authority. Think about it. Feel it. But not only that, in the future, we are secure as well. In the future, we know Jesus is coming back. He's now hidden. I can't take you to somewhere where I can show you. Here's Jesus. So he's hidden. He doesn't appear. But one day he will appear. And when he appears, we will appear also. We will be there also. And we will appear in the sense that he appears in glory. And we will appear incorruptible. And we will be with him forever. That's our inheritance. What's not obvious now will become obvious then, that Jesus is Lord. What's obvious now will become obvious then, that we are the children of God and that we have been granted an eternal inheritance. It's not obvious now, but it will become obvious then. And Paul says, think about it, feel it, and it will transform your life. It does imply some effort in thinking. That expression, set your minds or set your hearts, the words imply a persevering, continual, on-day effort to orient our thinking and our feeling, to turn our affections to think in that way. Starts, of course, with being connected to Christ. Are you connected to Christ? I loved singing, particularly the second song this morning, See What a Morning, and that last verse where it talks about being raised with Christ. And you kind of sing it and you think, yeah, it's true. I've been raised with Christ and my destiny is so connected with his destiny. I wonder if you could say that this morning. Maybe you sung the song with us, but is that really what you think and feel? That my destiny is completely tied up with Christ's destiny. That when Jesus died, I died to my old way of life and I died to my sin. We're going to think about that in a minute. And when Jesus rose again, I'm so connected with that, that I rose again and I have a new life. And the fact that Jesus is in heaven secures my present. Nothing can harm me. Nothing happens outside of God's will. Jesus has all authority and he loves me. That's how it feels right now. And in terms of the future, there's nothing that can take away my inheritance. No one can snatch it away because I can't be snatched away from the Father's hand. I'm safe in Christ for the present. I'm secure in Christ for the future. Do you know that for yourself this morning? Are you a Christian who submitted to Christ, who submitted to the grace of Christ and has accepted the gift there is in Christ? And if you are you orientating your thinking? Are you informing your affections? Are you instructing your heart to say, this is what you should be treasuring, this is what you should be loving, this is what you should be going for, this is what you should be throwing all your efforts into, my eternal inheritance in Christ? Remember that kind of running gag in the film Wayne's World? In Wayne's World, Wayne, I think it is. It is Wayne and Garth, isn't it, the two characters? You have to be of a certain age and you know the film. If you're not of that age, then you've never heard of the film. But in this film, Wayne wants this guitar, doesn't he? And he keeps looking in this guitar shop and he says, one day it will be mine. And interesting noise. And then you get all these kind of various moments, and I think eventually, does the guitar become his eventually? Yeah, it does, because he becomes famous TV, minor TV star. And that's his dream, that's his goal. One day this will be mine. The funny thing is, there's a bunch of pretty useless things that we're longing for, just like that. It's not like we're actually all saying, heaven, one day that will be mine. We're all saying, yeah, Fender Stratocaster, that's the kind of guitar. One day, that will be mine. Better house, one day that will be mine. Better job, one day that will be mine. Nice wife, husband, children, one day that will be mine. Peace and quiet, one day that will be mine. Retirement, one day that will be mine. We're not saying the future with Christ, one day that will be mine, because I'm safe in Christ, because I'm risen with Christ. And Paul says, just think about it, feel it, and that will change the way you live. And it would transform the way you live, wouldn't it? What kind of people would we be if we're thinking and we're feeling, wow, I'm safe in the present. No one can harm me because Jesus is in authority. And I'm completely secure in the future. One day that will be mine. Paul says, think about it, make an effort. Maybe it won't come naturally because there are so many distractions. And there are many good things that God gives us to enjoy but not idolize. So we need to instruct our minds and instruct our hearts. There's a great opportunity this evening to instruct our minds and hearts. We're starting a new series in Talkbacks about the future return of Christ, the judgment, and the glory that follows. There's a helpful book on heaven that some of you have read. Julian Ribeiro recommended it. I can't remember it, but Simon Howard has read it, and if you want to ask him about it, I'm sure he'd be enthusiastic about it. Now, sometimes speculation about heaven is not always helpful. Will there be dogs in heaven? Will we still be able to listen to the Beatles or One Direction or whatever it is in heaven? All kind of speculative things. Will there be cheesecake? I hope so. Those sort of things sometimes can be unhelpful, but at least to kind of ask the questions, it means we're at least thinking about it. What will it be like? So come along this evening and orientate your affections. Think about it and feel it. Because when our thinking's straight, then our actions start to follow naturally. So set your affections on things above, There's present security. Jesus pleads our case. There's the future hope. And that's going to lead us to a whole new way of living. See that in verses 5 through to 8. Because of our close connection with Jesus' death and his resurrection, we've died to an old way of life and we're living a new way of life. So Paul says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It's not about keeping rules to be righteous. He's not contradicting himself, what he said in the previous chapter. He's not saying, well, it's not about rules, but here's a set of rules. What he's saying is, if you really are connected with Jesus in his death and resurrection, what will just naturally flow out of that, if you're thinking it, if you're feeling it, is that you want to get rid of things that belong to your old way of life, and you want to embrace things that belong to the new way of life. Next week, we're going to think more about the new way of life. This week is more about some of the things that change and that we need to get rid of. Notice that that kind of behavioural change only happens properly, thoroughly, consistently, if we have heart change. You can't start from the outside and work in. That's why rules don't work. You can't start from the outside, but if you're thinking and you're feeling, I'm so connected with Christ, then it flows out to the way that we live. And Paul, from verse 5 and then a bit later, gives some examples of what the old way of life is like, how it can be characterized. It talks about sexual immorality. That's an expression, a Greek word that you would recognize, the word porneia. Obviously, we get the word pornography from that. But it's not to do with pornography. It's to do with all kinds of sexual intercourse that are outside of God's plan for marriage. Adultery, homosexuality, paedophilia, rape, all forms of sexual practice that are outside of God's plan. That's captured by that word that we've got there, sexual immorality. And then impurity, a focus on distorting the pattern God has laid down for sex. And then words that may be to do with something else, but may well be to do with sex, the word lust, the craving, an intensity, a passion, a desire for something I must have, and then evil desires, couching, nursing, encouraging, wanting things that God says are not good, and then connected with that, greed, an insatiable, a self-seeking desire for more and more. Not only must I have some of this, I must have lots of this. I must be completely supplied and excessively supplied with this thing that I've set my affections on. And of course, there are many areas of life where, as that list continues, it applies. But I think it's not a mistake Paul's making when really all of these words could be applied to sex, our sexual practice, our thought life about sex. I wonder why that is. I think it's because sex expresses at the deepest level either the will and the pattern of God, or conversely, it expresses at the deepest level our rebellion against God. Maybe I could put it this way. It's not that sex is the only sin. The Bible is not obsessed with sex. It's not as though it's the only sin. There are many areas that are talked about in the Bible. But maybe it's a very telling barometer, a very accurate barometer of how self-obsessed we can become. You see, what was wrong about the so-called sexual revolution in the 60s was really everything that was wrong about a society that is self-serving, that is finding identity in personal pleasure, and that uses relationships as a means to an end. And it's not like the sexual revolution just changes the way we have sex or who we have sex with. It changes and corrupts the whole of society and how it thinks about everything, because we become self-serving and self-seeking and with a continual desire for more. You know, why do sexual practices in a society become more and more perverse? Why does the depiction of sex on television and through pornography become progressively more? It's the law of diminishing returns. It's that expression of greed, always wanting more. There's never going to be enough to satisfy, because we've stepped out of God's plan and we're just in free fall. And Paul says, that's how you lived. Not a 21st century problem. It's a whole world history problem. And he says, look at the society that's around you. That's how they live. That's how you used to live. And you need to put that to death. These are the things, says Paul, that God will judge. This is why Jesus died. So stop doing them. See that in verse 6. Because of these, the wrath is coming. You used to live in these ways in the life you once lived. That's how you used to live, but God is going to judge those things. You now know that. You didn't know it before. You thought it was fine. I just need to serve myself. I need to find pleasure. But now I've found Christ. Now I know. So get rid of that old way of life. Start living in a new way. Now your lives are being transformed. And then Paul launches into another list of things that we need to put to death, or a sort of parallel phrase, to get rid of, from verse 8. And he says, we need to get rid of things that are maybe less to do with our heart and our desires, and more to do with our actions, and in particular, to do with our words. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. That's how you used to live. That's how you used to speak. That's how you used to act. There was no control on your anger. There was no moderation of your anger. There was no questioning of your anger. There was no control on your tongue. There was no problem with whatever you would say, whether you would curse God or men. Whether you would use words that would offend or hurt or destroy someone. That's how you used to live. And Paul says, that's the old way. You need to live in a new way, so you need to get rid of those things. So are you living in a new way? Christian, this morning, is your life being transformed? Just like the thinking, it's something that we need to make an effort with. Just like we need to think and feel our connection with Christ, we need to work out, what does this mean for us? What is connected with my old way of life, or the way of life of those who've got no interest in Jesus? What does that mean? What do I need to put to death? What do I need to slay and to get rid of? What do I need to stop doing? Do you have an insatiable desire for more of something? Perhaps it is sex. Are you greedy? Do you nurse and encourage thoughts, desires for things, scenarios in your head that are not pleasing to God? You know it's outside of what God wants. Paul says you need to get rid of those things. Not to give yourself a new nature, but because you have a new nature. Do you use words that hurt and that harm and that offend? Paul says you need to get rid of that. Do you sometimes twist the truth? Paul says that's your old way. You need to live in a new way. Now keep thinking that I'm secure in Christ. If you feel convicted this morning and you think, I have failed in my sexual behavior and in my thought life, and I have failed in the things that I've said, Paul says, yes, you need to get rid of it. But he also says, you're completely safe in Christ. That's grace. So we're not saying these things this morning to condemn you, but to encourage you to be the person that you are in Christ. Be assured you're completely safe, you're completely secure in Christ, but there are still things you need to kill off in your lives. And Paul calls you, Christ calls you through Paul to do that. See, our security in Christ doesn't stop us saying we still need to change. There are roots that run really deep into my heart and I need to deal with them. I need to put them to death. I need to get rid of certain things. Are you working with that this morning? Finally, 9 through 11, a whole new identity. Verse 9, second part of, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It introduces the idea of sort of taking off certain clothes and putting on certain clothes. And next week we're going to think more about the putting on. What do we put on? But here, just really summing that there are things we want to put off. Notice that the change that happens is a progressive thing. You see that we're taking off and we're putting on, but verse 10, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It encourages us that we're all work in progress. We're all at different stages of being renewed. It's not like, okay, I've stopped having these impure thoughts. My sexual practice is better. I'm not so greedy. I'm not lying anymore. I'm not wounding people with my words anymore. It's sorted. No, we're all being renewed. We're all being changed. We're all changing as Christ works in us. There was a documentary last night on BBC Two. Maybe it was a repeat. I don't know. But to do with Michael Crawford. Anybody see it? It's great fun. And went through his career. Quite an interesting career, really. Michael Crawford, who became famously... Tell me who he famously became, the TV personality that he was most known for. Frank Spencer. And one of the things they said about that character was that he was instantly impersonatable by everybody. That anyone, you know, in the school playground right through to sort of people who got paid to do impersonations were all doing Frank Spencer impersonations. And sort of the, I'm not going to do one, because I'm not going to have any voice, okay, so it's going to go flat. Oh, Betty. So, not the, oh, Betty, you know, that one. Because, see, everyone did it. And my brother always, my mum wanted to insult my brother. She'd always say, oh, you're just like Frank Spencer. And there is some similarities if you've met my brother. But in terms of the clumsiness and the things breaking, probably I'm more like him. But one of the expressions, not one of his most famous ones, but one of his expressions that he used to say to Betty, his wife, was, every day I'm getting better and better. And the evidence was to the contrary, generally speaking, as various things collapsed and burnt down and sort of fell into rivers and so on. Sometimes... really, we feel more like the Frank Spencers, don't we? We feel like the clumsy fools who are rather chaotically making our way through life, just telling ourselves every day we're getting better and better, but not. But I want to encourage you this morning, Christian, that God is working in you. And that not as some kind of a self-help or just tell it yourself enough times and you'll believe it. But really, every day we are getting closer to glory. And God is working in us. And we need to partner each other in expressing that new identity. You see, we're not kind of doing this on our own. The thing about Frank Spencer is that he had this very understanding and loving wife. And that kind of made it work. And the thing about Christians is they're not individually having this battle of trying to get rid of certain things and having this battle of trying to express this new identity and put off things and put on new things. We're in a family together, and as family, we need to encourage one another. Encourage one another where we see progress. Encourage one another where we need to challenge. Because God is working in us, both in our own hearts and through our fellow Christians who are encouraging us along the way. And there's a wonderfully encouraging expression for all those who feel convicted by their sin this morning, that we're work in progress, we're being renewed, but how does that end? In knowledge, in the image of its creator. That's just wow, isn't it? In the image of its creator. We are being made more like Christ, who is God. We're being renewed. We're becoming more what we should be. How was man made, Adam and Eve, made in the image of God? What's happening to us? We're being renewed, so we're being made more and more in the image of our Creator. What was lost in the fall of Adam and Eve is being recovered, has been recovered in Christ, is being recovered in us. That's exciting, isn't it? We're being what we should be, made in the image of God. That's who you are. And because of that new identity, our differences no longer define us. It's all about Christ. It's not about the things that distinguish us. So Paul goes on to say, because we're being renewed and being made more like Christ, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul loves statements like that where he makes those sort of comparisons. You can look it up later, but Galatians 3, 27, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, similar but slightly different list of people who were distinct but are now one in Christ. And what he's saying is that the distinctions of this world are not obliterated. Were you a man, you're still a man. Were you a woman, you're still a woman. Were you a slave? Well, if you get the opportunity to be free, be free. But generally, you'll stay a slave. So those distinctions have not been obliterated, but they've been revitalized and relativized in Christ. You see, race, religious practice, they may still be true statements about us. We were a Jew, we're still a Jew, we're a Jewish Christian, maybe in Colossae. We were a Gentile, we're still a Gentile, we're a Christian in Colossae. We were considered uncultured, like barbarians, which is obvious, and Scythians, who were considered a barbarous race. Not who cut hair, but who were very primitive. They were looked down on by the Greeks. Like we might look down on certain races and say they're not very cultured. And Paul says, that might still be true that they are that nationality. Might even be true that they have some of those national characteristics. But that's not what defines you anymore. What defines you and unites you is, guess what? You're in Christ and he's everything. He's all and he's in all. He's not saying it's meaningless. It's still real to be a slave or a free person or a Jew or a Gentile, but every ethnic, cultural, social distinction no longer really defines us, and it's no longer really what counts. We just express what counts in those roles. And what counts is being in Christ, and Christ should be everything to us. You're a Greek. You're a Scythian. You're a man. You're a woman. You're a tradesman. You're blonde. You're a teacher. You're a graduate. You're married. You're single. You're struggling. You're damaged. All those things might describe you, but don't let them define you. This defines you. I am in Christ. My life is hidden with Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, and I will be with him. That's what defines me. Other things describe me, but they don't define me. This is what defines me, Christ. He's everything to me. Make sure we express that to ourselves in terms of our identity. Contented with who we are because we have Christ. Don't let the devil describe you in a different way. Define you, sorry, in a different way. By your sin or your struggle or your limitations or your nationality. Don't let the devil allow you to define yourself in that way, but define yourself as being in Christ. But also make sure that that doesn't spoil your thinking about other people. That it doesn't pollute the way you think or describe other people. So think about that in the church, that those barriers have been broken down. So don't be a religious snob. Don't be a cultural snob because people haven't read the same books as you. Don't be an inverted cultural snob because people have read books and you haven't read any. I always despise people who are into Shakespeare. That's just an example of being a snob, but just upside down. And we can always be like that, culturally snobbish in the church. And Paul says, you're now allowing this to define the way you think about people as well as about yourself. We had a fascinating discussion last Sunday in our home in the afternoon about class. And I can't tell you what the various people in our family said, because they'd all kill me, including my mother. But what kind of class, you know, are you? Well, maybe it's an interesting distinction. Obviously, the BBC did this seven classes thing recently. Maybe that could describe us in some way, but it doesn't define us. And don't let it define the way you think about other people. And don't let it define the way you think about other churches. They're a boring conservative church. They're a really fascinating, but completely untaught, charismatic church. They're a dead church. They're really lively. They seem to really know about Jesus. They seem to be completely loopy. We can describe and be very snobby when it comes to other churches. And the point, Paul says, is it's all about whether you're in Christ. Are these people in Christ? Then you're brothers and sisters with them. Don't be a cultural snob. Don't be a religious snob. Don't be a denominational snob. Make sure that in your own thinking about yourself and your thinking about others, it's Christ that matters. We need help. We need help to shape our thinking, don't we? We need help to get rid of things, to get rid of our old way of life and embrace a new way of life. And we need help to really see ourselves as we are, as new creatures whose present and whose future is inextricably tied up with the destiny of Christ. God grant us help to think and feel that way. I'll deal with the question that's here. Do you fancy coming up, Nick, just in case I'm struggling? Can we get rid of bad habits, instincts, and desires without any help from Jesus Christ? Can we get rid of bad habits, instincts, and desires without any help from Jesus Christ? Well, the simple answer to that would be no. But maybe, Nick, you can just give me a pause for breath for a moment.
Thank you, Graham. I really appreciate this. I'm not sure. I mean, the correct answer is the one that Graham has given, that we fundamentally we can't. I think that's what the Bible says. I suppose from observation, we see people in life maybe dealing with some habits that they've got, and they manage to you know, someone can give up smoking. I guess it depends how deeply ingrained they are and how much they're actually sort of fundamental to the way our hearts function. I think all the ones that really matter, that the Bible talks about, we can only deal with through Christ.
Yeah.
Got anything better to say?
No, I agree with that totally. Any other questions? Yes?
In accountancy, you express scripture sort of being in financial terms. One of the terms you used to use in the balance sheet is work in progress.
Yes. Yes.
The accountant would put a value on work in progress.
Yes.
Puts a value on us.
Yes.
And he says, you still got a lot of shaping up to do. You're not a real thing yet, but you are a new creation in Christ. Mm. And that's the main thing.
Yes. Thank you. Just in case. Yeah, thank you. Sorry. Just in case you didn't hear that, Brian was saying that in accounting terms, you have a term on the balance sheet called work in progress, which has a value. That's a really good illustration of what we are in Christ, that we're work in progress, but we do have a value in that. Maybe it's not all realised yet, you can't cash it yet, but it's real, and it will be realised one day. Thank you, Brian. Really good illustration. Thank you.